Blog Talk Radio.
Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu Akbar.
الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين وكان آخر ما نزل من آياته اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليكم نعمات ورديت لكم الإسلام الدين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته الحمد لله والجمعة مبارك أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قالوا سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم صدق الله العظيم. Allah the mightiest has spoken the truth, and I should be very specific. أنت عليم الحكيم. Alhamdulillah. An expression of this is, and they said, they in this case is the angels, and they said, glory to you, knowledge we have none except what you have taught us. In truth, it is you who are perfect in knowledge and wisdom. And we say, Sadaqallah al-Azim, Allah the Mightiest has spoken the truth. A hadith from Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu, regarding the pursuit of knowledge. He said, radiallahu anhu, that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, learn al-ilm, knowledge. For learning, it is a type of khashya. Khashya is fear of Allah. Seeking it is an act of worship. Studying it is a type of tasbih. Tasbih is subhanallah, alhamdulillah, ilaha illallah, allahu akbar. That is the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Searching for it is a jihad. Teaching it to those worthy of it is an act of drawing closer to Allah. Knowledge is a reference guide to the allowed and the disallowed, a light on the path for the people of paradise, the companion during loneliness, the friend during estrangement, the converser during seclusion, the guide in times of ease and times of difficulty, a weapon to use against the enemies, and the quality that is valued by friends. Allah elevates some people by knowledge to the rank of leaders in righteousness who are followed, their actions imitated, and their opinions referred to. The angels long to attend their gatherings and shade them with their wings. Everything wet or dry, the fish in the sea and its creatures, beasts of prey and cattle that live on land, invoke Allah to forgive the people of knowledge. Verily, this is because it is the life of the hearts against ignorance, and the lamps of the eyes against darkness. With knowledge, the slave reaches the ranks of the righteous and the elevated grades in this life and in the hereafter. Thinking about knowledge is equivalent to siyam, or fasting, and studying it is equivalent to qiyam, standing for prayer by night voluntarily. With knowledge, ties of kinship are kept, and the allowed and the prohibited become distinguished. It is the imam of all actions, and all actions follow its lead. Only the happy ones are endowed with knowledge, while the miserable ones are deprived of it. صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Alhamdulillah, we continue with the topic of education is a sacred matter. Education is a sacred matter. This is actually the sixth portion of that. And inshallah, if you find us on Facebook and Vimeo, you can get the history for the subject itself. That is the previous segments. Alhamdulillah, much we began to speak to, but as it is, we'll follow the guidance, inshallah, as it leads today. When we talk about education, I want to make the statement and underscore today that Allah is the first teacher and the creation is the first student. Allah is the first teacher and the creation is the first student. It's one of the reasons I chose that 32nd ayah of Surah Al-Baqarah chapter 2 to read. And I read it again, where the angel said, that is, qalu, which is to say that they said, and that's speaking of the angels, qalu subhanaka la ilma lana illa ma'allamtana innaka antal alimul haqim. Glory to you. This is after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he set the things before the angels, or he told the angels, tell me the names of these if you are correct. And the angels said, we have no knowledge except what you have taught us. Okay? So the angels existed before Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam, who is the type of our original human nature, therefore our original existence. And so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am making a khalifa in the earth, and then the angels had a question, what will you create? Something that will cause mischief and bloodshed. And then the rest of the story goes there. But the point is, after Adam was made, formed, and inspired, before the angels were told to bow, they were asked, okay, what do you know about this? And they said, we already know what you have taught us. And then Allah told Adam, tell them their names. There's a lot of instruction in that. But it is to say that Adam had been inspired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know the names of the angels, to know the names of all things, because in the verse prior to it, it says, أَلَّمَا عَدَمْ عَلَى أَسْمَاءَ قُلَّهَا أَلَّمَا عَدَمْ عَلَى أَسْمَاءَ قُلَّهَا Allah taught Adam the names, which also means the natures of all things, the natures of all things. And, well, let's just go. So signature. And he said, put your signature here. Take a minute and break that word up. Signature. The signature, all you have to take one N out of it and you make one word out of it, signature, but then put the N back in that they took out of it to hide the knowledge. It's the sign of nature. And then when you have, what do you call it, graphology or something like that, those who study handwriting, FBI will find you. Okay, they wrote this way, their F goes this way, their S goes that way, they didn't dot the I here, blue. So that graph analysis will lead to a profile for the one who actually did it. So the point is, your signature is a sign of your nature. Your signature is your sign of your name. And what do you sign? You sign somebody else's name or you sign your own name? You sign your own name. And so when you sign your name, you are actually writing down the sign of your nature. And very, really very rich teaching from the Imam. The Imam, rahimahullah, just quickly, these are like sidelights. The Imam said, anything, whatever gets a name, the name that gets established for a thing, whatever, it doesn't matter. It could be, you say, giraffes, it could be whatever. Your name, my name, whatever gets established as your name, it is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It says something about you and who you really are. Allahu alam. And so the name is the sign of the nature. That's the only thing I want to make, the point I want to make there. That the name is the sign of nature. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, عَلَّمَ عَدَمَ الْعَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا, He taught Adam the names. He also taught Adam the natures. And then when Adam named the angels, he said, Allah replied, He said, did not I tell you that I know what you don't know? And then He ordered them to bow. And then they bowed. But they didn't bow until after Adam named them. This is the critical point. They did not bow until after Adam named them. So the angels are in this representation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah knows, period. Angels, spoken of in a broad sense, they actually represent a category of phenomena in the material creation, both seen and unseen. So angels themselves, that word, A-N-G-E-L-S, that word is a label for something, right? And the label we're saying is a label for the phenomena in nature, right? The phenomena in nature as a class are angels. And their education is reflected in the operations that are, at different times, revealed through discoveries made by the human mind and then labeled as laws of creation. They were always there. They're always operating. They were always there and operating in the manner that Allah, who created them, ordered them to operate. They did what Allah created them to do, and they do as Allah ordered them to do. So, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says that, when the angel said, Alam tana la, He says, we know only what you have taught us, then it is through their natural operations that the phenomena in the material creation is communicating what God has taught them. That is, when the sun does what it does, when the moon does what it does, when the law of gravity and law of electricity and all the other laws in operation in creation, when they act as they act, they are doing what Allah has ordered them to. They are obeying. In fact, kunut, the term kunut, is a term that speaks to the heavenly order, and it speaks to, quote, divine obedience. It speaks to obeying the order that Allah has given to a thing. And so we have this, the kunut prayer is one that comes up for us in Ramadan more often, but also it can be, of course, done at other times. But the kunut prayer is a special prayer. It's the prayer that is indicating that my obedience, I'm deepening my obedience. The idea is to come closer to the order that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has established. I've said in the male-female, when we address the man and the woman, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصَالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ وَصَالِحَاتُ قَانِتَاتُ, and the righteous women are devoutly obedient. And that is the much implication to it, but it's Allah telling us how special the feminine is, how special the female creation is. And that obedience, that kunut, is also saying that that devout obedience is primarily to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that kunut can only be given, that type of kunut, that is obedience without fail, obedience without any shortcomings, with obedience, total obedience, salihatu qanita. That is, that can only be done to Allah. If you find a woman giving that to a man, something's not working right, okay? That is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this kunut again is speaking to the devotional nature of creation and how dedicated, and the Quran again, just to reinforce it, for the Quran says, وَشَمْسُ وَقَمْرُ بِهُسْبَانِ. And interesting that husband, you can get the husband from there. You take a couple of steps, you can get the husband if you go to husband. So you put those two things together, and we may have something intelligent to say about that. But moving from that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the creation that he created, he embedded it with his will. It is Allah's will. Everything you see in creation is the will of Allah. Everything in creation. Not everything you see in society, not everything you see in the world, but everything you see in creation, in the plant life, the mineral life, you know, the quote-unquote, the human life unaffected by, you know, false culture and what have you, human nature such as it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done that. Now, when we talk about sciences, the subject being education is a sacred matter, then understanding sciences is primary. When you have innaka anta alimun hakim, it says you are the one who is perfect in knowledge and wisdom. This ilm is science as well. And as we read from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that seeking ilm is of the highest order of responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls us to. Okay, so now in this world they have what you call the exact sciences. Exact sciences. Here's what Imam Muhammad rahimahullah alayhi had to say with regard to that from the publication Thoughts for Searchers. He said the philosopher, the thinker, was before the exact sciences. In fact, when some people speak of what we call science, what most people call science, you'll find also the people of knowledge will say, well, that's natural philosophy. So those people that we call scientists today, in times before that language began to be applied, they would be called natural philosophers. Now keep reading and we'll come back to that, inshallah. So the philosopher, the thinker, was before the exact sciences or the true sciences. Imam says, I don't know why we call them true sciences. These are not true sciences. These are true tools of creation, and that is all the scientist is. He's a tool of creation. He thinks he's using the creation, and it, the creation, is using him to express itself and give itself to more people. He is nothing but a tool of creation, and the proof of it is that the creation says, don't use your brains, Just watch me. Just keep digging into me and studying me and just keep looking at what I have inside of me and share that with others. Now, that very fact is the way of normal science, the way that science is normally done. It all begins with observation. It begins with observation. It starts with that. And by observation, it also means, as the Imam said, you don't say anything, just shh. Creation says shh. Just listen. If I'm making a sound, listen. If I'm moving, look. You see what I'm saying? And the creation is at that moment teaching the scientist. It's teaching the scientist. The scientist has to continue to observe and observe and observe. And then inshallah, if it's Allah's will, they will get illuminated. They will come to an insight. Sometimes called an intuition. Sometimes you can call it an inspiration. But then it comes to what they call that eureka moment, the aha, aha. But was it something that they discovered, or was it the conclusion of what they had ingested from what the creation was communicating? And if they ingest properly and understand the grammar of creation, then they say, oh, this is the message. And that's what they wind up sharing with us, and sometimes getting their established Nobel Prizes and the like for such discoveries. But who taught who? Was it the scientist doing the teaching, or was it the creation teaching the scientist? So who should get the award? the scientist, or the creation, or the creator of it? And you know the answer. The answer is Allah says, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And they encompass nothing of his knowledge except what he pleases. It's really, really something. How in this world, the different take on the value and the significance of knowledge is such that when the one who is devoted to this world's knowledge and stratification of those who have or don't have knowledge, the more you go up, the more you think people are supposed to serve you. But in the world of Al-Islam, in Allah's order, the more you go up in knowledge, the more you are expected to serve others. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Because all of it belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah's education of the creation is the potentiation of the creation. Allah's education of creation is the potentiation of creation. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَبِّحْ اسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَالَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَقَدَّرَ فَهَادَى. He gave everything its form, gave it a place within the system, potentiated it, gave it a capacity to evolve and grow from simple to complex, and then gave it a role in the guidance of Allah. When Pharaoh asked Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, questioning him and Aaron, Harun, he said, who is this Lord of you two? You're talking about this God. I know no other God but myself. Who is this Lord of you two? And Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said, هو الذي أتاه كل شيء خلقه ثم هدى. He said, he's the one that gave everything its form and thereafter its guidance. That's a compact expression of the خَلَقَ سَوَى قَدْرَ هَادَ. He just said, he gave the beginning and he gave the end. What's the beginning? Gave it its form. And what's at the end? Gave it its place in the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So form does dictate function. There's very deep, deep knowledge that the worldly folks, for as far as, I'll call them worldly because that's kind of like how most of us would understand it. I'm talking about the people who are on the cutting edge of the knowledge of this world, the anthropology, the cognitive sciences, et cetera, et cetera. That's a big deal, the issue of form and how we're affected by forms. There's something about a cup. When you look at a cup, the cup is telling you what to do. The cup is telling you what I'm for. A chair. we've had so much experience with these things that we're totally unconscious, so it's all natural for us. But if you can imagine someone coming, I don't know, an alien or somebody from somewhere, never having before seen a chair, pretty much they'll figure out it's not a bed, not a toilet, or whatever. They pretty soon they'll figure out, you know what the best thing to do with this thing? Is just sit on it. And it wouldn't take long for them to discover that. In fact, they get tired and it's right there. They'll probably decide to sit there before they sit on the ground, possibly. But if they're used to sitting on the ground, they might stick with the ground, right? But enough to say that the form dictates the guidance. That's what we're saying. The form dictates the guidance. Okay? And so when he's the one, Allah, he's the one who gave everything his form and thereafter his guidance. And where does the guidance come from? The guidance comes from the place within the system that the form takes, the potential of that thing to go from simple to complex, and then that was the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it. Allah has a plan for it in the life of man, and as man grows, he comes to realize, oh, this is what this thing is for and about. I'm taking a little extra step right here because we're talking about education. Listen. Allah created everything, right? Star, moon, sun, right? Water, everything. Think about it. Trees, everything. You can think about everything. One of the examples of the transformation of creation into information, into education. Creation, information, education. Allah had already put the education in the creation. The education was there. How long was it there? From the time he said, "Kun," it was there. Everything that Allah meant for everything to be and have, project and do, it was in kun fayakun. But it has to move from educate. It wasn't always intended just to be out there, just Quran again. And the believers look at what Allah has created and say, not without purpose have you created all this. See, there are atheists and geneticists and others, evolutionists, that'll tell you creation has no purpose. Allah didn't create anything without a purpose. But we don't always get it, right? So the education was in the creation. Now the translation, well, got to stay with it. It just works that way. The translation has to come when you can make the creation information. Information is a product that comes as a consequence of the recipient receiving, I got to call it this way, the signal. The sun, not just the sun rays, the sun is communicating something. The sun is communicating information. And it's beyond the rays that come from it. That's not the only thing the sun is communicating. The sun has a message from its creator. And some of the earliest people who grasped that information were the formers and fashioners of hieroglyphics. Those who, and they looked for tens of thousands of years and massaged and grew their knowledge and understanding and their experience and their observations to the point where, we have a conclusion. The sun is this. And so it becomes a part of their symbolic language. They adopt the meaning for the sun. They give it a social meaning. And they create a social language that incorporates the meaning of the sun, the meaning of the moon, the meaning of the feather, the meaning of water, the meaning of falcons, the meaning of snakes, the meaning of XYZ. And so they start to communicate that meaning in hieroglyphics. اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of your guardian evolver who created. That was what they did effectively without the, we know that you, some of you know about the Akhenaten and all of this, Amun-Ra and all that debate. I'm not trying to cover that in what we're speaking of. The point to be made here is that those people came to understand the message that was being communicated by the creation, and they created an entire symbolic language that was designed to communicate the information that they derived from that understanding. And how long and how much power did they exert on the world because of and through that particular knowledge? They're still being admired today. All you got to do is go to Washington, D.C., and see how many monuments to the Egyptians are. Reach in your pocket if you still got a dollar. Reach in your pocket, you'll see that the Egyptian, the insides of the Egyptians are what is still ruling much of this world. Much to be said about that. But so simply put, yeah, the creation information. So if creation is sending a code. It is. Creation is sending a code. Look up go to YouTube and look up the things that's called the code. And they're actually talking about mathematics. They're talking about mathematics, and they'll run through much of what I'm saying here, much in part of what I'm saying here. Why? The point is that the code was already there. Math had to be discovered, and then its discovery is a sign of having decoded the code. So there's a code in the nature of creation. That's what Allah has put in there, and that's the information. The mind has to rise to a level where it's able to reflect on and draw from what Allah has embedded in that creation, and by means of, you can call it inspiration, you can call it intuition, Einstein, I'll use Iqbal. Muhammad Iqbal, rahimahullah alayh, he says, the laws of nature are the garments of reality. The laws of nature are the garments of reality. And another scientist says that to get to the fundamental knowledge in the nature of creation, you are going to have to be able to have a feel for what's behind it. That is, you have to have this intuitive capacity, because what's in front of it doesn't always give you the clear understanding of what's behind it. And it's through intuition, it's through this other nature that we have. And I'm going to qualify this way as we finish this portion of the khutbah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَفْسًا وَمَا سَوَاهَا فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قَدْ أَفْلَهَا مَنْ زَكَاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَاهَا صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ. By the soul and the proportionate order given to it, فَأَلْحَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا. And the alham, the enlightenment that it has, that it has been given. Allah has given it, the soul. Who is that? You and me. Who is that also? Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. Who is that? You and me. So what is that? You and I already know the knowledge of the nature of all things. We're just not conscious of what is in our nature to know those kinds of things. But when we observe long enough, expose ourselves long enough, and with the help and the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the knowledge out there connects with the knowledge in here, and it comes to our brains, and we say, aha, that's what it means. How do you know? Because you recognized it. Break it up. Recognize. It was in your head. Come on, Adam. Keep listening, Adam. Keep listening. It was already in your nature, but you forgot. Does that, any of that sound familiar? Allah taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things, but he forgot.
And then Allah told him, but if as is sure there comes to you guidance from me, whosoever follows my guidance, on such shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. So this intuition that we talk about is a manifestation of Adam connecting with former knowledge in this three-dimensional space. So I know that. That's the truth. How you know? I know. And then what do? You turn around and you demonstrate the force of the knowledge. And then you say, well, that means you got it right. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, he said, true science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. There are people telling us things that they are calling science, but when you equate what they are presenting as science and you look at it in the grammar of God, I hope you don't think I'm having just fun. I am having fun, but I'm not playing no games. The grammar of God, the creation has a grammar in the nature of creation. And so when you tell me something about the nature of creation, if you interpret it in a way that is not aligned with the grammar of the nature of creation, I'm saying your interpretation is wrong. I'm talking to a scientist. So you have the creation information. Information is coded into the creation. Then it has to be decoded in order to get the information out of creation. And that decoding, we call it science or what have you, because you've looked at the nature of the laws, looked behind the laws, looked at what the laws are revealing. And then when you in turn make the decision as to how this knowledge is to be applied in the world, the correctness of it is, what benefit does it bring in the world? What benefit does it bring in the world? I'm going to invite you to look. There's this one, Victor Schauberger. Victor Schauberger. I'm going to invite you to go look at him. And he's the guy with the science of water. He's long past. The science of water. Right? And through that understanding of the nature of water, so there are irrigation techniques and energy transference techniques and logging techniques as to which water at what time carries the most number of logs in the best way, fastest way, etc., how to structure riverways, waterways, so that the banks get the benefit of the water, et cetera. And it literally, what he presents is the opposite of what in the industrial world, the way that they used and use water. But he said if you apply utilize and implement these things with respect for the true nature of water, you're going to get more benefit and do less harm to your world. So that means Victor Schauberger had it right. But the industrial world, who had another kind of interest, not necessarily that one that is beneficial for society when we start looking at global warming and all the kind of things that we see going on right now, these are outcomes of the failure to respect the nature of creation in accordance with what Allah has ordered for it. But you're interested only in the material gain and the expediency that another kind of knowledge can approach it with. And so out of the experience and for the material gain, you do that. But then what do? You destroy the world and yourself in the process. So that's not the correct interpretation of the material creation, and that is called science in the scheme of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to the guidance of Allah, that's not science, it's something else. But that's not science. So what therefore is the responsibility of the Muslim? The Muslim is to be taught by Allah. The Muslim is to be educated by Allah. Allah وَيُعَلِمُكُمْ اللَّهُ. Allah said, be regardful of him because I'm always teaching you. But what do you need? You have to have taqwa. You have to be conscious of God. You have to be aware of God. You have to know, and the believers, he said, there are those who ask, when comes the help of God? And God says, the help of God is always near. And Allah says, he's always near and listening. So let them with the will listen to me. Do you know when God is talking to you? I mean, really, when last time you, okay, well, that's God. How'd you know? How do you know? So you have to ask yourself, am I connected with Allah in the way that I as a believer should be connected? Because since I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how do I get my instructions on how to serve? If I'm an employee, don't they have something, a memorandum of understanding? Okay, you got the job, and here's the memorandum of understanding. Take a look at it, and let's talk in the morning. Okay, what is our memorandum of understanding with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ آمين اللهم آمين الله أكبر بسم الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم MashaAllah, it's good. This is, I've decided to go ahead and finish today being a little light but heavy. A little light, but it's a little heavy. Let me make sure that, so as to restate, creation, information, education, all right? Allah created creation, he embedded knowledge in the creation. It becomes information when you learn how to decode. You look at the sun, mashallah, and we're so far down the road, the knowledge is out there already. It's like, it's not that we got to discover for the first time what all these things mean. Mashallah, it's there. Now, you decode, اِقْرَى بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الَّذِي خَلَى. Decoding is reading. That's what decoding is, reading. That's what reading is, decoding. Now, that's education. So, you have to learn how to read in order to decode. I didn't get to look at this statistic, but I'm going to invite you to look for this statistic. You can find it. What is the percentage of, I'll speak to Bilalians, African Americans, blacks first, since that's the majority of us here. But otherwise, you can search your own. The ethnic group, that is. The most recent information was from a presenter speaking from South Africa, and he said that 80% of the fourth graders in South Africa, he wasn't talking about, quote-unquote Africans in South Africa, he's just talking about South Africans. And this is some global study by comparison. 80% of the fourth graders were illiterate, could not read, 80% South Africa. So I invite you, what percentage of fourth grade Bilalians can actually read? And what is that saying? If you have a saying about the classroom to prison pipeline or something like that? Classroom to prison pipeline, something like that. Why is that important? Number one is that if you, as a general rule, if you're not literate or reader at fourth grade, a very high percentage of that group is going to jail, period. So they actually build prisons on the basis of what the population of fourth grade readers there are. And they say, by the time they get to be this age, they're going to be ready for prison, so we need to have prisons ready for them. Quote unquote grades 1 to 3 is learning how to read. Huh? You learn to read from grades 1 to 3. From the fourth grade on, you're supposed to read to learn. But if you don't know how to read by the time you get to the fourth grade, that's the end of that next step, reading to learn. This is why I'm talking about all the other intrusions that go on that militate against our children being readers. Okay? So, creation, information, education. So, reading to learn, knowing how to read, that's just critical for the life of the person. And that's the first order that God gave in the last revelation. I mean, it's a master order. It's a master order. God said, if you just obey this, you will be fine. Read in the name of your khalq, right? اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of the one who created. And that's also pointing our attention to, you need to read the signs that I put out there. Because that's where the information is. That's where the education is. That's where your power is. Ask Abraham. Thus did we show Abraham the powers and the laws of the heavens and the earth, that he might have certitude. And the star, moon, sun, this was given, and each one of them symbolizing higher orders of knowledge until the order of knowledge that transcends the material creation. You got to get behind the creation. As Iqbal says, the natural laws or the laws of nature are the garments of reality. So where's reality? If I look at the natural laws of creation, are the natural laws of creation, are they reality? No. They are the garments of reality. I have to undress the creation with my mind, with my knowledge. It's one of the reasons that scientists are play on words, and that gives me a good segue to where I want to go right now. The play on words. Do you understand that this world is a created world? Now I'm talking manufactured. Do you understand that the world that we live in, the social world that we live in, the one that we walk out into and drive cars on the road and that world is just as made up as Disneyland. Somebody decided this is how it's going to be. It wasn't God. It's human beings. And they populated, they instantiated this society, this culture, with symbols that hold knowledge for some and hide knowledge from the others. But when it's shown to us sometimes, we are so innocent. We just, when the knowledge is shown to us about, look at that over there. See, you know what that is? That's that. Oh, no. No. I can't believe it. No. It is that. It's real. Keep listening. Disneyland, first theme, open theme, big theme, the meme of Disneyland. It's a small world after all. That's the Jacobite. That's Shaitan laughing. It's a small world after all. That's the devil saying, yep, everybody think it's a big world. Nah. It's a small world. And it's mine. Okay, bro, what? Give me something. Real quick with words. Just real quick. I think it's simple. You can say it to yourself. You don't say it out loud. What's a slang term for money in this world? Bread. Need some bread. Oh man, that's old. That's fine. That's all it needs to be. Bread. Oh, what else? Dough. Man, I gotta give me some dough, man. I'm laughing because I'm thinking about it. I hadn't thought about this. Bart Simpson. What's his daddy name? Whatever. You know Bart's daddy.
No.
He's like, he's so dumb, right? The thing with him is that his meme is
dumb.
How do you make bread? How do you make bread? Most of us haven't made bread. What's one of the critical things you have to do in order to make bread? If you think about money, you gotta go to work, earn something, be worth something. Okay, you can make that kind of money bread that way. But if you're making bread, there's one thing you've got to do. You have to knead it. It ain't spelled N-E-E-D. It's spelled K-N-E-A-D. Imam Muhammad, a reader of this culture, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Rahim Allah Hulay, he said, wherever you find a silent letter, there's a secret in that word. So now, you come on now. Do you need dough or you don't? I don't need no dough, man. No, everybody needs dough. Okay, I'm moving fast. I'll see if some of y'all see tomorrow. You ever heard of a donut? You ever heard of a donut? There's a whole lot of donuts in this world. Crazy about money and crazy with money. Make it rain, man. You are a donut. And then you got the primary donut is a glazed donut. They put a bunch of stuff on there. It depends on what they want to say. They put glaze on. But the general rule is just a glazed donut, right? And what's the thing about donut? It's just it's big, round, full of air. Ain't nothing in it. Fried. But what about a bagel? A bagel. What's that? I didn't have a chance to go back and look at it a little more, but I think donkey is in that word bagel somewhere. I don't have to be right about that. But in the general rule, in general, it means a ring. It's a round, it's ring. So which one is heavier, a bagel or a donut? Which one is more substantive, a bagel or a donut? Donuts is for the masses. Bagels are for the people who are in on the secret either unconsciously or consciously. Oh, one more thing about that. Wherever there's a silent letter, there's a secret. I'm about to let you go, mashallah, inshallah. Listen. But I gotta finish this. Wherever there's a silent letter, there's a secret. Scientist is actually hiding the word scientist. You really get the science by seeing into something, not looking at it from the outside. So now, bagel, let's go back to that. Bagel, donut. In tennis, What is zero? The language in tennis for zero is love. Come on now. Who decided that in tennis, love means nothing? Somebody had to make that decision. And isn't it interesting how many games that's played in this world is played with balls and is played with nets? But that's another area of study. Look, let's stay with the tennis. Zero. So love is zero in tennis. I am going to ask this because I want to know how much it has been heard. Don't say anything. I am going to ask you. We're unorthodox here, mashallah. It's no. We'll be all right. I want you to raise your hand if you know the name for the tennis score 6-0. So if someone got 6 sets and no, and their opponent got 0, if you know the name of it, raise your hand. One person in the audience know what it stands for. You know what it's called? A bagel. Somebody decided that too. Love means nothing. And when you win straight sets and the opponent wins no sets, it's a bagel. What's the connection? In Trinitarian Christianity, love is not nothing. Love is what? Everything. But they're saying, oh yeah, for you, love is everything. But for us, love is nothing. You're a donut. We're a bagel. And it's actually called, in any other game, it'd be called you got skunked. So 6, where did 6 come from? Tell me how many points on the Star of David. So then the 0 is Trinitarian Christianity grounded in love, and the 6 is the Star of David, which also is the seal of Solomon. Oh, and what's the favorite food connected with that bagel? It's called lox and bagels. Lox? What do lox have to do with this? And what is it? Salmon and cream cheese. Salmon is a play on Solomon, the soul of man. What are they doing? They lock up the soul of man. With some fermented milk. And so that's how they lock up the society. Keep the benefit for themselves. The seal of Solomon is also the Star of David. Inside that Star of David is the wisdom that they use in order to do that, and we have to speak of that at another time. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. Oh Allah, we thank you for your divine graces. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your guidance. We beg your aid and assistance in all things. We beg that you would increase us in patience, increase us in love for your will and for your way. Oh Allah, increase us in knowledge, increase us in enlightenment, increase us in energy and will to do what you would have us do in the world. Oh Allah, increase us in guidance, increase us in fortitude, increase us in connectedness with you and with each other. We beg this of you only, for none can grant it withhold us but you. Ameen. Allahumma ameen. Wa aqim as-salat.
Between truth and fantasy. Well,
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa bismillahi rahman rahim wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this morning for Universal Dimension Leadership. Alhamdulillah, we just aired the live recording of yesterday's Jumu'ah, which is the sixth installment on the subject education is a sacred matter. And alhamdulillah, we continue that today. You know, as always, we want to hear from you before we take off to make our contribution for this morning's course. We always invite you also to have the courtesy and respect for the fact that there are others that also have comments. And there's also more content to come for the class this morning. But we recognize that there's no education without conversation. So we always want to have a portion of that as conversation. Those of you who are on Facebook and on the YouTube at the moment and always at this point, I'm looking at the screen, the chat box, that's chat, whatever, whatever you call that. I'm looking at it. So Blog Talk, always push one on your phone and you can come on through. Love to hear from you. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. You might miss the train when it pulls out the station. So push one on your phone. Come on through. We'd love to hear from you. Let's see here. Let me close up my document.
All right, so. All right, good. So I guess we want to do that. I gotta give my props recognition to Canada in the house. Assalamu alaikum. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum. Imam Nazim. So we got a poetic theme going on with Nazim and Hamim. Alhamdulillah, what's going on, y'all?
Imam Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Rahmatullahi wabarakatuh. What's going on, man? How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing great. I just was picking up on some of your language there at the end, and I didn't get it at first. You said I'm gonna end with something light but heavy, and I was like, okay, so. I know it's something like you just said. When I started following it out, I saw it was the devilish way of Satan's human playing with us and open right in the broad day, open with stuff that he know we don't know, and you just helped us get the code so we can decode it. You know,
that's
and
right.
I think that a lot of people might have missed that. They think, oh, he's just showing out. He's just trying to show what he know. No, he's trying to help you know more than you did know, because it's right there in your eyes and you can't even see it. I know I haven't. And lastly, it brings to my mind, I was looking at this comedy, you know, goofy comedy, you know, like slapstick, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, my name is Mog. My name is Mog. I said, okay, what's that all about? He said, half man and half dog. So I said, there he is cutting up again. Hey, that's him. I've identified it. That's him. You know. Yeah, it looks so stupid, you'll miss it, but it's really, what they call it, it's funny, but it ain't no joke, you know.
Yeah. Hey, watch this. Dead serious, right?
Oh, yes.
We use that language, dead serious, right?
I heard it again when you were talking about the lox and bagels and everything, the salmon and whatnot. They also call money cheese, cheddar or cheese, you know.
That's right. Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, brother. I appreciate you and your stimulating conversation. I hope everybody can pick up on it because it's serious. Like you said, dead serious.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillah, shukran. Yes, it's beautiful, and I think when people fail to appreciate, well, the vocabulary, the quote unquote, the more academic vocabulary is poignance. I think I can spell it P-O-I-G-N-A-N-C-E, poignance. And poignance has to do with something, it's kind of like it strikes two chords at the same time, sort of like, it's like sweet and sour kind of thing. It's like it's simple, but it's complicated. You know, it's evident, but then it's not so evident. And that's where the richness is. And I think that sometimes that poignance that comes in looking at things in that way is some people think more about, oh, that's funny. Oh, that's, you know, cute. Never thought of it that way. See the wake up in it. I think that's a part of the big issue. The point is, oh yeah, I see what you're saying, ha ha ha, and then go on as though there's nothing else to see. You know, that's just peeling back a piece of the wallpaper in this illusion that you're living in, and if you keep looking around, you will find, keep taking wallpaper down, keep taking it down, and you start saying, oh, the whole thing is artificial, you know? I haven't had a chance to finish getting through with it, That movie, I only spend time when I find it's worth it. Maybe it's like, well, doesn't everybody? I'm not sure. But see, I think that the free guy and the true man story, I think there's a lot of overlap in terms of it's the same story updated, because you have a lot of questions that when you go in and start asking, but then there's the normal sell that is S-E-L-L that they are pushing with that agenda. But that's, on a certain level, it's very, very superficial. But at another level, it's updating the same theme that, the world that you live in is an illusion, and it's very unique to become free in this world. All right, my brother Ismail always says, like, turn or need the same concept. Yes, alhamdulillah, turn. So relative to the cheese and the tail and to the bread, also in that bread, we think about bread, that which is to be read, right? That which is to be read. That is the Quran, right? When we look at the word Bible, right? Bible only means simple, straight, clear. It just means book. It means book. It's like book. And the Quran is that which is to be read, which is another way of just saying book, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the people before us, but we, in a manner of speaking, join that group, but there's still a distinction, people of the book, right? So the people of the book, the book is the Bible, and the whole narrative of the book, this is a lot that they may put there, but we're going to move on in terms of this. Okay, so kind of last go around for comments and input right now. I'm going to go on to some added material this morning. So Blog Talk, if any of you have comment, push one on your phone. I'm looking at the chat box for the Facebook and YouTube folks. Here's your opportunity. Beyond that, we're going to move on. All right. Okay, so I'm gone. The let's. I'm gonna stay with this a little bit and see whatever Allah wills, and that's it. Okay, what's the sound, solid, serious, bona fide direction, instruction that we're trying to put across? And this is only one stop along the way. I'm on a journey myself. I'm on a journey of language. I'm on a journey. When I say on a journey, I'm on a journey about language. That technology, that human technology, language, and it's become even more profound for me that the Imam said my mission was a mission of language. Is a mission of language. That's a very big deal. Language shapes the way that we think. Language makes thinking possible. Language is one of the mysteries of man, just like consciousness is one of the mysteries of man. It's one of the hard problems of man. Man cannot explain in a definitive, final kind of way how it is that we can actually speak. Man cannot actually discover and display and confirm what is in a final, everything I'm speaking now in this final kind of way, what consciousness is. But be that as it may, how many things are there that we use that we can't explain? How many things are there that we use utilities and tools like computers and telephones and microphones and et cetera that we don't understand and that we can't make, but we use them. We use them, we benefit by them, we take advantage of them in that way. Well, language is also one of those. Now, the nature of human life is such that adapt or die comes to mind, by the way. Adapt or die. What do you mean, adapt or die? Meaning that in order to survive, you have to be able to adapt, respond appropriately to the nature of your environment, nature of your situation, in order for you to survive, to have stability, in order to reproduce, regenerate, and carry on. If, as soon as you make a fatal error, any individual or any species, you make a fatal error, that's the end of you. That's the end of you. And if you belong to a species that cannot adapt to changes that came so massively or so fast that you couldn't adapt to it, well, that was the end of that species. You go extinct. And so language in one way is an adaptation. It was an inevitable epiphenomena of the human being. We were created. Speech is a part of our potentiation. That is, you know, speech is a part of it. And we are the only creature with language in this most formal sense. You know, I'm speaking explicitly, concretely, technically. We are the only creatures with language. That's our word, language. And that has to do with symbolization and grammar. Symbolization and grammar. And obviously all of those have a very long history, meaning before they arrived at that point where we became symbol makers and we also have grammar. But it is also a part of our instinctual nature. There's an argument out there. You have the evolutionist, and I'm going to keep it simple for this purpose, since it's not my point to elaborate all of it, and the Chomskys. You have the anti-Chomskys and the Chomskys. And this is my language. the anti-Chomskys, the way that I'm reading them in the brief place that I am right now, is that they are evolutionists. And in these anti-Chomskys, the evolutionists are saying that they use this language, natural selection, which has to do with adaptation from an evolutionary point of view. So they say, you know, language is an adaptation. At one level, yes, I agree that yes, but it is also it's a part of the epiphenomena, meaning it's something that grows out of something like a seed. Like it was always in the seed, but then with the right environmental conditions, et cetera, then what was in the seed came out of the seed. So yes, it is true that those that language is an epiphenomenon. Language is quote unquote evolutionary in that sense, but it was always embedded in the human being ultimately to become a speaking creature or a creature with language. That was a part of the potential that Allah endowed it with. And so as environmental conditions arose, as they naturally would, then here comes language. And so it's a phenomenon, it's a natural phenomenon, but it's also, as the people of the Chomsky, I'm only using it because his name is tied to the quote unquote the discovery. He didn't create anything no more than Newton created gravity or what have you. but I don't want to spend too much time there. The idea is that he says we all have a lingual instinct, and that's also what he got the Nobel Prize for, because the scientific world in that era felt like, yeah, that's true. He's got it right. He talked about universal grammar and things like that. And, of course, you know, as it is with different fields of science, just like we have schools of thought, you know, schools of thought around language also. But now I'm saying, see, this is where for us and the Quran come down. Like, okay, how do you all decide? They say it's this and they say it's that. Okay, Muslim, how do you decide? Understand this, brother and sister. Well, Allah says the Ramadan is a month in which the Quran revealed is guidance for man, and it's hudan lin-nasi wal furqan, right? It's guidance for the human being and furqan. Furqan is to make the distinction between what's right and what's wrong. I mean, the Quran should be, and inshallah, we pray Allah for greater guidance and understanding of it, but to speak of Solomon, you know, it's like the Quran is that sword of Solomon, if you're familiar with the story that I'm sort of pointing to. It's the one that decides and divides, you know. Okay, what's right and what's wrong about it? Okay, well, for us, we go to the Quran. The Quran says this, says that. Okay, so I read I don't think I got around to reading it yesterday, but I'll mention it here now. Yes, no, I don't think I read it. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. I'm still on this adaptation thing. I'm still on this language thing. All of it is inside of that. In 68, ayah 68 of Surah An-Nahl, the B, right? 16. A'udhu billahi. Wa awha rabbuka ila nahli an itakhizi min al-jibbali بُيُوتًا وَمِنَ الشَّجَرِ وَمِمَّا يَعْرِشُونَ صدق الله العظيم. It says, and your Lord taught the bee to build its cells in hills, on trees, and in men's habitations, is an expression of it. صدق الله العظيم. All right, so we said your Lord taught the bee. What do we see the bee doing? Whatever we see the bee doing, what is he doing? The bee is doing what Allah taught it to do. Okay, what's another quote-unquote scientific / non-religious way of saying the same thing? What do we see the bee doing? The bee is acting according to its instincts, or the bee is acting according to its nature, right? Okay, so nature and instincts are effectively the education of God. Whatever we see a creature doing is what God taught it to do. Whatever we see a creature doing, it is what, you know, unless you're talking about circus animals or something like that, right? We're talking about natural creatures uninfluenced by the will and the motivation of man in that sense. So the point is that instinct is a sign of or an indication of what Allah taught the creature to do, right? The creature didn't teach itself to do. Allah taught that creature to do that. So it is with the bee and every other natural creature that we see doing what they do, including man. So when Allah says, Ar-Rahman, allama al-Quran, khalaqa al-insan, alamahu al-bayan. So it's much deeper than just pure language, but at the surface level, we can take that. And even better. You know, the Quran says, Allah said he taught man speech. Yeah, he said it there. He said, I gave you your language and your colors. So Allah is the one that gave us language. So just like he gave the bee this capacity, this ability to build his homes in the ways and wares that the creature builds his home, but same way with language. Language, the human language that we see is from God. That's why they can't discover the origins. But when a scientist says that we all have this universal language instinct, me as a Muslim reading the Quran, I'm with Chomsky. Right? So it's like, okay, that's fine. But again, Chomsky, all he did, he just pulled back the veil. It's not, he didn't create it. Yes, Kuba, and Allah uses different people at different times to discover different things. All right, so language, going back to language and going back to the adaption. And so, yes, it is a part of our adaptive capacity, but then our adaption to it is one of the ways by which Allah brings out an instinct that is already in us, that he always intended for it to come forward, but it couldn't come forward until the necessary conditions to bring it about, to evoke it, to provoke it, to stimulate it, then it comes out. You talk about the fires in California as an example. The fires in California. Oh, terrible fires, mashallah. You know, may Allah, you know, protect those who have suffered losses and comfort those who have lost family members, et cetera. It's, yeah, terrible experience of destruction and loss for many. However, there's an ecological effect that is a positive ecological effect of forest fires. Before there were buildings built near forests and in forests and different things like that, there were forest fires before that, right? And there are certain trees that cannot grow except for the support that they get from the fire, from the remains or the remnants of the fire itself. It actually feeds the growth of the forest itself. Certain seeds for certain trees cannot open and cannot begin their germination process except through fire being burned to open up. This is Allah's will, Allah's plan, Allah's way, mashallah. When human beings understand more, and then, you know, and again, as you know, of course, there are some fires that are started vis-a-vis nature, thunder, lightning, lightning particularly, and other things like that. Yeah, that's possible. But then there's also there are mistakes that human beings make that bring about certain fires, and every fire is not, because right here in Northern California, I mean, PG&E, that massive, horrible fire a few years ago that took so many lives and destroyed so much property. That was a PG&E thing, the Pacific Gas and Electric here. You know, a product of greed, shortcuts, and all the rest of that. So God didn't have anything to do with that. And some of these forest fires, God, quote unquote, didn't have anything to do with it. It had to do with what human beings do. But let's move away from that. I'm trying to get back to the issue of language, okay? And, okay, language is a tool. And being such a tool, we talked about what is it a tool for? It is a tool for preserving memory. Start with that. It's other things, but it's a tool for preserving memory, right? I'm not saying this in order because I didn't come to bring it in a particular order, but human beings come to a point where we have this thing called language. Language different from other animals in that other animals can only deal with things in their immediate environment, their concrete and immediate environment. Okay. Don't worry about the timing. We'll be fine. So yes, and animals can scream about, point to something, et cetera. They can warn their tribes, speaking of monkeys, muscle, and tribes, all that. So, yeah, certain things. So there's a certain amount of security, certain kind of alerts, so they can scream, they can point. There's certain gestures. Okay, but that's not language. Language is something that transcends the environment. Language can talk about yesterday, talk about tomorrow. Language can speak about things that are not in the environment. So it can communicate meaning across time. That is language. Human beings had language maybe millions, but very, very comfortably without running afoul of any particular scientific point of view. It's comfortably, I can say, human beings spoke for hundreds of thousands of years before we learned how to have alphabetic literacy, that is, letters on a page, you know, whatever, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But we were speaking, so language was a technology, and whoever got to that language skill first in the scheme of evolution, that enabled them to communicate. That is, there's a network of minds. You've got to think about a group of human beings, and this group of human beings coming to a language to where I can talk, I can take what's in my head and put it in your head, and you can connect with what's in my head with what's in your head. So now we're together. We understand each other. So it's just, well, part of the language is called distributed cognition. So I have something in my head and I communicate it, I can put it in your head. You have something in your head, you can put it in my head. We have something in our head, we can put it in their head. And they have something in their head, they can put it in their head. Distributed. So there's a network right there, a network of minds. We have these things called words, these sounds that we make that enable us to communicate an idea, which is itself in my head and not therefore objective, but I want to get this thing out of my head and I want you to get what I have in my head because it's important. If you get what I have in my head into your head and then we both understand, it's like a huddle, right? Football. Right, it's like a huddle. It's like if we huddle, everybody can know what the play is. Everybody can know what the plan is. Okay, so now everybody agrees with the play. Okay, now we can go out and execute the plan. So that small picture in the football game is the picture of human beings as tribes and nations. It's a picture of human beings as tribes and nations, as particularly as it relates to this thing called language. Right? Okay, so the people in the huddle, do they want the people on the other side of the ball? Do they want the people on the other side of the ball to know what they talked about in the huddle? No. I think was it Houston Astros? Y'all remember, you know, you can look it up. You know, they stole the signs from the other team or something, and then they were using that espionage. And then they won, whatever, they won the World Series, but now they have that asterisk by their World Series win because you spied on and stole the symbols and the language and what have you of them, right? I think also in the sports thing, I gotta get away from it because I'm not really a big sports guy in terms of knowing. But the Raiders, with the guy who Chucky, we called him Chucky when he was here. In any case, the point is he leaves the Raiders, and then he goes to whoever it was that they played. It shows you how much I know. I'm just the situation. But he was the guy that was just coaching the Raiders, and he's back with the Raiders now, Las Vegas, somebody, Las Vegas Raiders. In any case, but then they won. They beat the Raiders in the Super Bowl when they wound up playing the guy who was their coach when he went to coach the other team. The point is that he knew the playbook. I mean, what the hell? It's like you know the players, you know the playbook, et cetera. You know the tales, if you will, about this and about that. Okay, so the point is, human beings, if you take the football teams and basketball teams and anything else, if you take them as baseball teams, you take them as tribes, right? So if you take them as tribes, then every tribe has its own language, has its own symbol system. And if you can get the symbol system of the other team, the opposing team, then you're in a position to take advantage of what you know that they know. And then if they don't know that you know what you know about what they know, then you have an edge, if you will. knowledge. You have an edge on them. That's the issue. Two things I need to mention. Recursive. That thing, that language right there, recursive. You know, if you want to follow up on that, but you'll only do it if you're really interested at that scientific level. So, and I'm not really trying to encourage you to do that, but in terms of recursive, right? It is that recursive nature. What is the recursive? It's that you know that I know that you know that I know that I know. Okay? So how many times you got to go? It's like, okay, you know that I know, and you know that I know that I know, right? That's recursive. All right. Chess, a game, right? It's a game where you're looking at the board, your opponent is sitting right in front of you, you're sitting right in front of your opponent, the moves are made openly, the moves are not made behind some screen or something like that, the moves are made openly, and so I see your move and you see my move, right? You see the board and I see the board, all right? So it's like, now what do you have to do? He said, I'm thinking about what you're thinking about, and I'm asking, well, why did he make that move? Well, what is he thinking? Oh, he's thinking that if he does that, I'm going to think he's going to do that. And if he's thinking that I'm thinking that he's going to do that, then he must be planning on doing this. Sooner or later, you're going to have to stop at some point in time and make a move, right? But that also is the story of man. That's the story of man. So, open, quote-unquote, playing field, right? All of us want this particular animal over here. All of us want this particular resource over here. We want to have the water. So we're going to, fight you in order to keep the water to our back or water under our control. And so, okay, so now here comes war, the art of war, strategy, right? So the ability for you to know what the others know or for you to know more than what the others know of insider information, right? That's against the law, right? You're not supposed to be able to profit from knowledge that you have that others don't have. You got to talk to Washington, D.C., and how entering politicians come in with a level of income and go out with a crazier level of income, and then where do they go to increase their income, and what do they take that makes them so valuable? See, it's all about language, it's all about information, and the issue, it is this recursive nature of the ability to know and know what others know and know what others don't know. That's what all the, you can keep it going, the CIA, the Mossad, the NSA, and Black Ops, and all these other, what is it about? It's about information. It's about information. It's about knowledge, and it's about the ability to access that knowledge. When you push what I'm talking about, this is we're in the 21st century. We're at the outer edge of all this. But when you go back to early man is much more like the football analogy, the football team analogy. It's like, okay, we got to keep in our small circle, we have to have our particular kind of knowledge. We have to huddle up and surround ourselves in a way that nobody can see or hear what it is that we're planning. And now we have to go out there and compete and execute our plan, which you have in your head, I have in my head, we're all on the same team. And so we have to execute our plan against the team that is trying to defend itself against our plan and also impose its will on us. And so it's a competition of language. It's a competition of symbols. It's a competition of the execution of knowledge and information, et cetera. All right. So the people who got language early, they got an early advantage. So now you got to go back to the district in geography where language had its beginning and then look at the people who come from that area and look at how much success they had. But the maintenance of that success had to do with their ability to keep what they know out of the heads of the other people who would otherwise be competition, or to keep it out of their heads as long as they are competition. Now, if we can defeat them in a certain way and by that convert them to become members of our team, then according to the level of trust that they earn from us, we can begin to educate them into our system. But if and until and before we trust them, we can bring them in the system, dominate them, and give them, either give them a separate and a different education or don't give them any education at all, keep them as slaves in our system and keep our knowledge out of their heads. Then we expand the base upon which our world is driven, supported, et cetera, without sharing what makes us as powerful as we are. I hope I've made that clear enough, because that's the world we live in. That's the world we live in. We live in a world that is very, very, very old. From a civilizational point of view, it's much older than 1776. It's much older. We live, the world that we live in, the mind that has been inherited over hundreds, thousands of generations, who inherit that knowledge and communicate that knowledge, that keeps those who rule us, I have to put it that way, those who rule us, they have a selective advantage. They have a selective advantage. We don't know. I mean, we really, we as whoever can identify with my saying we, whoever that is, we don't know how far back the knowledge of the dominator, the elite, unseen rulers, and I'm not scientifically spooky or any other kind. I'm not science fiction spooky in what I'm saying. It's like, no. These people, they exist. It's like there's certain levels of money. Let's just say money. There's certain levels of money that many of us can't imagine. Like, I mean, imagine in a very real, real practical sense. You could imagine some crazy kind of dream world sense, but I'm talking about real. I mean, what is it like to be a person that has $1 trillion of assets that they can influence? They don't have to be trillionaires, but no doubt there are some out there. We just don't know about them. But it's like, you're a person that has control over, you can influence $1 trillion in resources. What is that like? I mean, what is that like? What kind of consciousness, what kind of idea, attitudes, thoughts about yourself that you would have? Like, you have to start to get some idea of how alien that is, how otherworldly that is. Okay, so let's come back out of that and come to those who have that magnitude of influence. Do you understand that there are people who have that type of global influence, hegemony, et cetera? Look up the word plutocracy. Look up the word oligarchy. Look that up and then tie it in and ask who are the world's oligarchs? Who are the world's plutarchs? Look that up. They're real people. But even that being said, it's like I say again, if you can see them, they are not the powers. If you can see them, they are not the powers. If you can name them, they are not the powers. As powerful as they are. Yes. So language. So the idea. Let's talk about this selective advantage. I want to see it. Okay. So alhamdulillah, this is no boast, but I do need to keep it out there in the public to reinforce it upon myself to keep it going. So, you know, I'm back to my recurrent exercise regimen, you know, every week, 3 days a week. There's something that I definitely do to work on that health. The body has rights over you, et cetera. So I am working on it. So alhamdulillah, so there's a place that I walk. There's a place that I go out and I walk. And everybody walks at their own different pace. Everybody has their own strategy. One of the ways that, in my view, in my experience, is that one of the ways that you keep doing what you're doing that you need to do, but that is not your favorite thing to do, you dress it up in ways that will make it attractive and make it, you know, how do you say, motivational to you. Make you're more motivated when you do it. Okay, so there's ways. One of the ways I do it is I go out and I walk. And, you know, since this is, we're kind of personal, I need to, and just in case somebody knows something also, wisdom-wise, to help me on this. So I have plantar fasciitis, what is that? It has to do with your feet, and it has to do with the tendons in your feet, they'll swell up in a certain way and becomes painful. So you can only, those who have that, or at least in my case, you know, I have certain shoes that to help with that. But also you have to stretch them a little bit, and then you know when they heat up, you got to slow down. You just gotta stop, rest them, stretch them, and then get up and walk again. So there's a place I walk. So a beautiful place around water. It's a beautiful thing. But you know I walk so far, then I have to stop, sit down, stretch, wait. Not out of tiredness. It's just out of you know the pain in the feet part of it. All right. So I'm walking at a pace, and so somebody else is also walking, but they don't have that plantar fasciitis thing or you know, whatever. They're in better conditions, whatever it might be. So the point is, we may start out. We're not together, but we're just in the same location, the same way, and walking the same path. So I start out, they start out. Okay, plantar fasciitis checks in. I gotta stop. I sit down. You know, stretch, wait. Okay, boom. I get up. Now go again. Right. So, unfortunately, in this place, they have benches. They have benches at a certain distance, maybe like a quarter of a mile. About a quarter mile. And so about that. So, can I stop, sit down? Right. But the plane of sight is such that you can see. You know, from the beginning to the end of this walking space, right? Okay, so I and this person, we're kind of walking at the same pace, but same location, same track, same direction, but they never stop. But then I stop. They never stop. Then I get up and they never stop, but I stop, right? And then at some point, during one of my stops, I can look, and this person is just way, way ahead of me on that track. Why? Because they never stopped. They never stopped. They kept up their consistency. They never stopped, right? So that is because of the fact that the plantar fasciitis, in the case that I'm giving you as an example, and that the action that goes with that, which is starting and stopping. And then the other person who doesn't have the plantar fasciitis and doesn't have to stop, they keep going. That is what I'm talking about in terms of selective advantage. Just that's my example, that my illustration for it. So what about a people who have the advantage of never having to stop? Financially, never having to stop politically, never having to stop academically. I'm talking about over hundreds of generations, thousands of generations. They've never had to stop. They had the knowledge, they had the language, and the science of what their that utility that gave them the advantage. That is, it's like having a wheel when others didn't have a wheel, being able to make fire when others couldn't make fire, being able to have this distributed cognition of language when other people did not. You had it before then, and then you put a, you built a wall about around your knowledge of it and your access and anyone's access to it. Then anyone who doesn't have that and they're trying to compete in the same environment that you have the wheel and the fire and the language and the distributed cognition, et cetera, you have a selective advantage. And if you create a system by which you can maintain that selective advantage and indeed figure out ways where you can delude others into thinking that they have the same thing that you have, and at the same time have them working for your interest while they think they're working for their interest, okay? Or have them working for their interest, but at a lesser advantage, you know? It's like, okay, I'm making $100 from what you make, but I'm giving you $10. Well, before I gave you the $10, you wasn't making but $2, right? So it's like, hey, now, you are getting 10, where you, that's five times more than what you got. Yeah, but you getting, you know, 100, but you, hey, well, most people don't know that. You get 90 times more or 9 times more than what I'm getting. Okay, well, that's because I have the advantage, right? Okay, brother and sister, language. On a human scale, we deeply underestimate just the power and the force of language as a skill set. I'm not talking about rhetorical speech, the Malcolm, the Martins, and you know the Kennedys and the Lincolns and all that. That definitely has power because it has the, it attracts the masses of people to gravitate towards the sounds, right? And so therefore those people, they are influential. That's because of the nature of language and nature of the impact of language on the human being, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm also saying the role that language as a transport mechanism for ideas, not the entertainment feature that many of us now being Bilalians, we get wrapped up in the entertainment feature. And which is alhamdulillah, God said he made language beautiful. He made it beautiful. So, yeah, it's beautiful. But you get caught up in the beauty and you don't get into the utility of it. I mean, what is language actually doing? What is language actually for as a tool? And are you using it as a tool individually and collectively in the way that it's supposed to be used? That do you understand how those who do understand that utility and its power, how they may, not in your interest, use language in order to dominate you? Because it's a tool. You know, it's like you can put wheels on military trucks, right? You can put wheels on military trucks, and now those wheels are working against you, right? You can use that fire to attack your enemy, right? So those same tools that have their value for as far as productivity in your life, but they can also be aggressive, how can you say, what do you call it, offensive tools, right? You're talking about offensive language, right? Offensive language. We most times think about cursing, and that's another story. I'm talking about cursing as in spells. Why they call it spells? So they cast a spell. I mean, why is it called a spell? Because it has to do with language. It has to do with language. I was looking at this one of Vin Diesel movies, the last Witch Hunter or something like that. And so the point is that the evil ones have the ability to quote unquote cast a spell to make anyone who doesn't understand the nature of the spell that's cast, they are made to see the world in a way that is not the reality of the world, but because they were able to cast a spell, they are able to delude the minds of the people who are subject to the spell. That's not something that just happens in movies. That's what's happening in the real world. This world casts spells on us, and how do they do it? They do it through the language. to do it through the language and make you see what's not there, because language shapes the way you think and perceive. All right, so we've said a lot, and let me see. Well, when you get a chance to get interest, if you do, Genesis 11:1 through 9. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. Read it. If you haven't read it, read it and think about it. Read it and think about it. And ask yourself, what God is this? What God is this, right? Because the Lord said this, the Lord said that. What kind of God is that does that? And I'm gonna shorten your approach to it. One part of it is Allah, the creator of heaven and earth. And the stories in the Bible especially, we know that, and this is what Quran al-Furqan, it separates the truth from the truth from the falsehood, etc. But also, the book, i.e. Bible, it holds science, because when Allah says, "Allama al-Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq al-insana min 'alaq Iqra wa rabbuka al-akram alladhi 'allama bil-qalam," that's what I'm trying to get to, alladhi, the one who taught the use of the pen. See, the pen is technology. The pen is a computer. The pen is a computer. Because the same thing that the computer does is what the pen does. It takes an idea and translates from the mind of the one who's utilizing the equipment, and then it creates like WordPerfect, right? We call it WordPerfect, or Microsoft Word. Right? Well, that was what was happening when the pen was put to, quote-unquote, the paper. It's being stored. It's a storage. Paper is a storage system. So the information is stored on the paper and it's passed on in memory, not only from place to place, but across time, right? So in terms of that, that's what scripture, quote unquote, and myth. What they do is they preserve the best. Yeah, I'm going to stick with the best right now. You know, the worst, of course, goes there too, but the best. Man that is in his own huddle, if you will, we need to save this knowledge. We need to save this knowledge, because everybody in this huddle right here, right now, we're going to be dead at some point in time, and we don't want our children or their children's children to be left without any kind of guidance. So we better put this down in terms of the kind of symbol system, the narratives, and the recipes, algorithms even, for this, that, or the other. And in this case, the Tower of Babel story is about, this is how you keep other people from being able to compete with you. You have to confuse their language. I may have, spoiler alert, I should have given. But read it anyway. So it's all about language. It's all about confounding language. It's all about depriving people of the knowledge of your language, and also confusing their language, and also eliminating them from coming into an effective language. That's how you're going to maintain your selective advantage over them. And that is what has and is happening in this Western world. All right? And you can see it in the Bible. I'm talking about, you got Genesis, and then you got Exodus, and you got all of these stories, there is the recipe for domination. The recipe for domination. And it started right there in Genesis. You know, let's make man in our image and after our likeness. But see, once you do that, I'm stopping, because once you pull that curtain back, it's like it just keeps going. It just keeps going. You can find industry, anthropology, culture, science, all of those things. You can find those with the grace of Allah, inshallah, with the help of the Quran and the leadership of Imam Muhammad, all that can be seen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and check out I'll give a shot for, well, no, it's too late. It's 1 minute before now. Inshallah, at another time. But you can always, I tell you, brother and sister, you can always bring up anything that we cut off on and you want to hear more, say more, you know, speak more about it, mashallah, then bring it up the next time. Next time we're together on this particular platform. Other platforms, we're not as, I'm going to have to say, liberal about the inputs on those. So, inshallah. So, that's going to be it for today. May Allah continue to guide us, help us, bless us, protect us. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. See you tomorrow, inshallah.